And we are taking a break from our regular study. We typically will pick a book and go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, studying God's Word together. It's the new year, so I thought I'd take one more week and look at a topical issue. Think together about what's important as we approach this new year. Before we dig into God's Word together, let's pause and pray and give Him thanks. Father, thank You for being our God and our King. We come now to Your Word and ask that You would be our teacher, that we would learn from You. Give us hearts that are eager to respond to Your truth. Give us minds that are eager to know You better. Give us wills that are eager to follow You wherever it is You lead. We want to do the things that please You, that bring You joy and pleasure. We want to follow You. So convict us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Correct us where we have gone off course. Encourage and bless us, we pray, for the sake of Your great name. We want to know You better. We want to follow You more closely. So we pray that You would be at work in us. Thank You for pouring Your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom You have given to us. So Spirit, we ask that You would be at work in each one of us today to stir us up to a more sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That we would love You with heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. As I begin my readings for the new year, there was a word in Acts chapter 1 that caught my attention and intrigued me. It's a word that's translated, they were devoting themselves to. The Greek word behind that English, devoted to, is proskartero. Proskartero. We're going to have a little Greek lesson this morning. Here's what some of the dictionaries, how they define it. Proskartero, a verb, to be earnest toward. To persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, to adhere closely to. It's from the root pros, which is forward or toward, and kartero, which is to be strong or to endure. So to be strong toward, to be passionate about. Another dictionary defines it this way, to adhere to one, to be his adherent, to be devoted or constant to one, to be steadfastly attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not to faint, to show oneself courageous for, to be in constant readiness for one, wait on one constantly. This is a strong word. This is an intense word. It appears only 10 times in the New Testament. And so what I want to ask, and what I ask myself as I saw this word in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, several other places, what is it? What is it that we are to be devoted to? What is it that the early church was devoted to? What were they earnest toward? What were they constantly diligent or steadfastly attentive to? What is it they gave their unremitting care to? As we evaluate the successes and the failures of a past year and look forward to a new year, seek to reprioritize, seek to repurpose our lives for a new year, I think it would serve us well to look at what the early church was passionately committed to. What were they devoted to? Maybe those are things that we ought to evaluate our own hearts and lives and church life as. Are these the things that are most important to us? Are these the things that we are passionately committed and devoted to? And if so, to reaffirm that yes, this is what we're all about. And if not, to readjust. Say, where do I need to be brought back in line with what I ought to be passionate about, devoted to give unremitting care to? Twice in the book of Acts, I find this word, proskartero, to be devoted to, connected to another interesting Greek word. In Acts chapter 1 verse 14 and Acts chapter 2 verse 46, we find the word translated devoted to, connected with the word homothumadron, which is translated together, or with one accord, or with one mind. Homothumadron, unanimously. What is the church unanimously devoted to? What were the followers of Jesus all together with one accord and one mind? This is what we are all about. I think it would do us well to look at what that is and then to evaluate our own hearts and our own lives to see, are we on board with that? Are we in line with that? And if so, to reaffirm our passion and devotion to those important, most important things. If not, to recalibrate and readjust and make correction to our course, to be devoted to the things that we ought to be devoted to. We'll look at some of the verses. We'll see if we can pick up some themes, things that the early church was devoted to. Think together about what we can do about it. We'll start with Acts chapter 1 verse 14, the first place both of these words occur together. It says in Acts 1:14, all these with one accord or unanimously were devoting themselves to prayer. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Prayer. The early believers unanimously, constantly diligent in prayer. With one accord, all these devoting themselves to prayer. Next chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, adds three more things to the list. Includes prayer, adds three more. Acts 2:42, the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were earnest toward, passionate about, devoted to, constantly diligent in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in praying. Acts 2:46 again has both of these words together. The ESV reads, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The original language comes through a little more clearly in the Lexham English Bible, another literal translation. It has it this way: every day devoting themselves to meeting with one purpose in the temple courts and breaking bread from house to house. They were eating their food with joy and simplicity of heart. They unanimously gathered together to meet in public, and they gathered together to meet in homes, to break bread together, to eat together. And the next verse is telling. They were eating their food with joy and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. As the early church was passionately committed to these most important things, God was saving people. He was doing His work of rescuing sinners and connecting them to the church, to the growing church. There seems to be a connection between the unanimous devotion of the believers and the fruitfulness of the gospel in their communities. Look at Acts chapter 6, another occurrence of this word. Here is why the apostles appointed others to oversee some of the charitable activities of the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, they say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Same word, devoted to, is used in Romans 12 and Colossians 4. Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in or devoted to prayer." Colossians 4, verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in or be devoted to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Begin to see a theme emerge as we look at this word and how it's used. Repeatedly, we see the early church devoted themselves to prayer. We also see they devoted themselves to preaching and hearing the word, the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread together, to fellowship, to eating together. If these are the things the early Christians were earnestly and unanimously devoted to, I think it would serve us well to look at, well, what are these things, and ought we also to be earnestly and passionately devoted to doing these things as well? Why have the followers of Jesus throughout history been committed to hearing and teaching the Word of God, to table fellowship with other believers, to remembering Jesus in the breaking of bread, to primarily to prayer? Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." What is it about these things that captured the heart and the attention of the followers of Jesus throughout history? What is it about prayer that is so clearly foundational and central to the Christian life? We'll start with prayer. Spend most our time there, and then we'll look briefly at the other three. What is prayer? Simply put, prayer is our communication with God. When we address God with worship, with thanksgiving, with confession, with requests, asking, that is prayer. Prayer is addressed toward God. Our communication directed Godward. In asking, in thanking, in praising, in confessing. Prayer is our side of of our communication with omnipotent God. Jesus had much to say about prayer, and he exhorted his disciples repeatedly to pray. He taught them how to pray and how not to pray. He told them parables about prayer. He modeled for them a life devoted to prayer. Why were the disciples passionate about prayer? Well, Jesus was passionate about prayer. In everything he said, in how he lived his own life, he modeled a life devoted to prayer. Now, prayer, the way Jesus taught it to us, is humbling. Prayer is humbling. If you think of the four aspects of prayer, worship, telling God how awesome he is, that he is greater than all else, including me, it's humbling. God is awesome. God, you are worthy. By implication, you're much more worthy than I am. It's humbling. Recognizing who I am in relation to an almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-holy, all-worthy God. It's humbling. Worship. Worship is telling God all the things that I admire about him, most of which are not true about me. Those things that are true of me in some degree are true in me only in an imperfect and flawed reflection of who he is. I try to love others, but in no way does my love for others compare with the love God has for his enemies, for us. Worship is turning my attention away from me and toward God. Paying attention to him, to who he is. Celebrating and enjoying him for who he is. Confession. A prayer of confession is agreeing with God about his perfect standard and acknowledging before him how far I fall short of that standard. Thanksgiving is looking at the good things that he gives that I don't deserve and couldn't ever earn, and expressing my gratitude as a humble recipient of great and glorious gifts. Requests. Asking in prayer, that's an expression of my need and his overwhelming generosity, of my emptiness and of his fullness, of my brokenness and of his wholeness, of my lack and of his infinite supply. Being devoted to prayer means being constantly humbled in his presence. As I come to him and worship him for who he is, confess how far short I fall. Thank him for the things I don't deserve that he freely gives. Ask him for the things I need, for the help that only he can provide. Constantly humbling in his presence. That's one reason why the early church was so devoted to prayer and why the early church found such power in the gospel, because they recognized where all the power came from and they went to the source to ask. Being devoted to prayer means being constantly humbled in his presence, and yet, the privilege of prayer is amazing beyond comprehension. Think about it. I can approach an all-holy God in prayer because he so loved me that he gave his only son to die in my place, to pay my price, to purchase me as his own prized possession. Jesus opened to me the way of prayer through his own blood. I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed. I have been made new. I can now stand before him as a saint, as a holy one. Not on my own merit, but because he has made me so. He has called me that. I have been adopted into the family of God, and I can now address him as Father, Abba, Father. He has taken me into his confidence. I can address him as friend. I have been granted bold access to the throne of grace. That is a humbling and amazing reality that I am reminded of every time I enter his presence through prayer. Prayer is our necessary connection with Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 15 used the metaphor of a vine with branches. He said in John 15 verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We must stay constantly connected to Jesus in order to be alive, in order to bear fruit. The circulatory system must carry away the waste and deliver nutrients to the branch, or that branch will die. We have to stay connected. Shortly after we moved here to Ephraim, we were unpacking. The house was a mess. It's still a mess. But one of my daughters found a zip tie, one of the big zip ties, and I guess thought it would make a cool necklace, and put it around her neck, and then tightened it. And then I think realized that this was not good, and so started pulling at it more, which tightened it more, and was afraid, so went to hide. Fortunately, in God's grace, I was aware of what's going on and found her, and found a pair of clippers and was able to wrestle her as she resisted me to clip that thing off her neck as it was cutting off the circulation in her body. It would have killed her. It's a picture. We need to be connected to our head or we will die. We need to be connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to pray as if our life depended on it Because it does. We must stay connected to Jesus. A branch disconnected from the root will not last long. Prayer is to be as natural and as constant as breathing. Taking in life, the life-giving oxygen, exhaling to carry away dangerous waste. In and out, just constant, unconscious, just happens. It's the amazing thing about having a little tiny baby in the intensive care. They're still learning some of those things. It's like, yeah, you need to remember to breathe. That's important. Don't stop breathing. Start again. You have to breathe. Your heart, it needs to keep beating. Some things that we don't think about. How many of you right now are sitting there going, okay, in, out, in, just becomes what you do. Prayer for the believer needs to be that constant connection with our King. In and out, constant, almost subconscious, natural. It's our connection with our King. Our connection with Jesus is directly related to our life and our fruitfulness. A Christian who is not constantly connected with Jesus will not grow, will not produce fruit. Look back again at Acts chapter 1. The apostles, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Understand, these men had been with Jesus. These men and women had spent time with Jesus. Jesus had called these men to follow him, and they gladly gave up everything, their occupations, their livelihoods, to follow Jesus, to be with him. They enjoyed being with him. They spent time with Jesus. Jesus spent time with them. He poured into them. He invested in them. He spent time with them. He taught them. He trained them. He answered their questions. He calmed their fears. He assuaged their doubts. He prepared them for the future. When Jesus told them that he was going away, we're told in John 16, sorrow filled their hearts. They wanted nothing more than to be with Jesus, to continue to be with him. They longed to spend time in his company, to be part of what he was about, what he was doing. They wanted to remain connected with Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Verse 24, he says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus was crucified. His disciples were scattered. But he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples. Their hearts rejoiced, and no one could take from them their joy. Not the religious authorities that threw them in prison. Not those that beheaded them, burned them alive. No one could take their joy from them because they were reconnected with Jesus. Before Jesus ascended bodily to the right hand of his Father, he said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We abide in Jesus. We maintain that intimate connection with Jesus through prayer, through our worship, through our confession, through our thanksgiving, through our asking. We depend on Him. Apart from Him, we know we can do nothing. So we stay connected with Him. We ask Him to do what we could never do. If we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we will bear much fruit. Our side of the communication is called prayer. When we address God, God's side of the communication, when He communicates with us, is called divine revelation. And this happens primarily through preaching and hearing His Word. This is why we see an unswerving commitment to the proclamation of biblical truth among the followers of Jesus. If we want His Word to abide in us, we need to listen to what He says. We need to come to Him, hear His voice. Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day in John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life." See how the Word and prayer are so intertwined and interlocked. The Word points us to Jesus. We come to Jesus to find life. Yet how do we know about Jesus but through what He tells us about Himself? So we must go to His Word to find more about Jesus so we can come to Jesus and abide in Jesus. The apostles were Jews who had probably heard the Scriptures all their lives. They were familiar. Growing up, Jewish boys in their local synagogues hearing the Scriptures read, probably reading it themselves when they came of age. But they had met Jesus, and He created in them a new appetite for God's Word, a hunger for God's Word. When Jesus appeared to His disciples after His resurrection in Luke chapter 24, it says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself." This became a new book to them. Genesis to Malachi is all about Jesus? Yeah. It's all about Jesus. Luke 24, verse 45, "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." Because we have been with Jesus, because we have experienced Jesus as the Word made flesh, we have a new appetite for Jesus, a new hunger for His words. We want to know Him. We want to hear Him speak. His words are life, and they are light. We are to be devoted to, steadfastly attentive to, the apostles' teaching. The early followers were devoted to the breaking of bread. Jesus broke bread in Luke chapter 22 and said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Remembering Jesus by breaking bread is a way to keep our eyes fixed on the gospel. We must not lose sight of the gospel. The good news that Jesus died to save sinners. We must keep that always in front of us. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus intended for us to remember him by breaking bread together. The church, the early church, constantly and diligently were faithful to break bread together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. We too should be devoted to the breaking of bread, whereby we remember Jesus. Keep the gospel as our focus, the good news that Jesus died for sinners. The early church was devoted to fellowship. They ate together. They took food with joy and simplicity of heart. They ate at one another's homes. This almost seems out of place. Prayer, the word, breaking bread, and having meals together in people's homes. Just doesn't seem to be in the same category, does it? Why eating together? Well, the Corinthian church was rebuked for the way they ate together. So it's not just simply the act of eating together. They were going each one ahead with his own meal, not sharing, not waiting for one another. The purpose of eating together is not food. The purpose is building relationships. Eating together with joy, with thankfulness, is a way to build relationships. Having a meal together is a way of loving one another. It can be a way to care for the needy. Come to my house, we'll eat together. Discipleship, as Jesus did it, happened through daily routines of life. Walking, talking, traveling, fishing, eating. Spending time caring for broken people, hurting people. That's discipleship. Let's just come alongside one another and do life together. Let's eat together. Let's talk. The early church was devoted to table fellowship because our vertical relationship with God must bend outward toward other people to include fellowship with other people. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." The early disciples were earnest toward eating together as an expression of love. We too must be devoted to fellowship with one another, other believers. The early church was unanimous in their devotion to fellowship, to breaking bread, to the word, and to prayer. Now, notice, they did these things together. These were not isolated, individual, personal exercises. They were together devoted, praying together, listening together to God's word, with one accord, eating together, house to house. The early church was devoted to unity in the context of community. They were together in public. They were together in private, in their homes. The early church valued one another. Their relationship with Jesus found expression in their attitudes and actions toward one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. So I'd invite us to ask ourselves, are we devoted, sold out, fixated upon the things which the early church was devoted to, the followers of Jesus? Or do we have a lot of other things that we're maybe more devoted to, more passionate about? Why aren't we devoted to the same things that the followers of Jesus had passionately committed themselves to? What keeps us from being earnest toward the things of Christ? If we can identify some of the things that prevent our devotion to Christ, we can begin to weed them out and cultivate a deeper devotion to the things that we are called to be devoted to. So just going to reflect, and this list is incomplete. I'd invite you to do your own reflection and look at your own heart as to where you're at before the Lord. But here's just a few observations I could make. We live in an individualistic society. Our culture does not encourage us to spend time face to face with other human beings. Sorry. Our culture does not encourage us to interact, to do things together, to care for one another, to be involved in the lives of others in a real way. We've been trained with a consumer worldview. A worldview where we ask the question, what can I get out of this? How does this benefit me? Rather than, what can I give? What can I offer? What do I have that would benefit others? If we can root out the individualism and self-focus that prevents us from living life in genuine community with others, we will be more free, I believe, to devote ourselves to these things. Sin, clearly, will hinder us from being devoted to the things of Christ. When we fill our souls with counterfeit food, we ruin our appetites for that which gives life. My boy likes to snack. What are you doing in the kitchen? What are you... chips? What? And it's amazing. We sit down for a good, solid, healthy meal, and he picks at it. His plate is as full at the end of the meal as it is when we started, and 3 hours later, it's still not touched. He's filled up on so much junk that he doesn't have an appetite for the things that he needs. We do that. Our desires need to be transformed. We have an empty, gaping hole in our souls, and we seek to cram it full of stuff to satisfy our longings. We need to unpack the junk so that we can recognize that our true longings can only be satisfied by a relationship with God. When we crowd our lives with busyness, we are simply pulling ourselves in too many directions to be devoted to anything. When we fill our lives with noise, it drowns out any opportunity to listen to His voice. So let's take a hard look at our lives, at our habits, at our patterns, at what we're devoted to. Some things will have to go. I think that's the point of fasting. Take things away to increase our hunger for the things that really matter. Some things may have to go so that we can devote ourselves to prayer, to the Word, to the Gospel, to love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are yours. We belong to you because Jesus has purchased us with his own precious blood. There's nothing we can contribute to that. We simply want to respond in appropriate ways that demonstrate the reality of who you are, that you are more valuable than anything else, that you are the source of all true satisfaction. That you are King and worthy to be praised. Worthy of our lives revolving around you as the center. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to see the things that sidetrack us from being devoted to you. Give us a will to change with the power that you supply, to change habits and form new habits that are God-honoring, Christ-exalting habits, habits that engage the lost and persuade them to also follow the King of Kings. May we be a people who are devoted to our communion with you, our fellowship with you, our humbly seeking your face. May we be singly passionate about the good news that Jesus gave his life for sinners. May your word abide in us as we read it and listen to it and memorize it and study it and immerse ourselves in it. May we be saturated with your truth, so much so that it spills out to those around us. And may we begin to love one another as you have loved us. Help us, we pray. Show us how to order our lives in a way that brings glory and honor and praise to the only being who is worthy of it all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in that triune name we pray. Amen. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all I need, and I'd invite you, if you don't know Jesus today, you need him. You need to meet him. You need to give him all your sins. He paid for them in full. You need to allow him to give you his righteousness and transform your heart. So ask him. He's listening to you right now. Cry out and say, help, rescue me. I'm a sinner and you're the Savior. Simply come to him. Nothing we can do, nothing we can contribute, no way we can earn, simply receiving a gift from his gracious, generous hand. So I'd invite you to receive that. And if you know him, I'd invite you to reflect and think about what might be the zip tie that I thought was a pretty necklace that I've put around my neck that is cutting off my relationship with Jesus, and ask him to set you free from that. What is it that I'm snacking on that's filling my soul with garbage so I'm not hungry for the life, the way, the truth? Take those things away so I can feast on that which is really food. Set me free from lesser things to serve the King of Kings. May Jesus be everything to you this year and forever. God bless you. Thanks for being here.